Joshua 14, verses 6 to 15, Hebron given to Caleb. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war.
Now, I know you probably get fed up with me saying, this is my favourite book. Someone said, well, together with the other 38 books in the Old Testament. Well, I do love the Old Testament, and there's so much we can learn from the Old Testament. And this is so precious to me, Joshua. It's always been one of my favourite, say that again, favourite books. Before we look at it, let's bow our heads for a brief prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we were able to come and gather around your word this morning. We thank you for the service so far. We thank you for those stirring hymns we've sung. We thank you for those happy faces of those children receiving those boxes at Christmas time. And we thank you for that deaf boy who said he now believed and he was going to tell others. Help us also, Lord, to have that heart to go forth and to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So we finished with the Pentateuch, those five first books in the Old Testament, and we're now into Joshua. I gave it the title, Keen to Do Battle for God. What I was going to call it was Give Me That Mountain, which is the authorized version. Not the hill country of Hebron. The authorized has it as Give Me That Mountain, and that's how I like to think of it. Somebody said to me, but it's like you saying you love the mountains of Dorset. The highest hill in Dorset is 900 feet. But to a young boy, that was a mountain. Anyway, a quick overview of the book of Joshua. We can divide Joshua very easily and very simply into two parts. Verses 1 to 12, entering and conquering the promised land. And 13 to 24, occupation of the promised land. So a quick rundown of those first 12 chapters. Some of the stories you will know quite well. I'll be very disappointed if you don't. So don't disappoint me when you leave. God tells Joshua that to succeed, he must be firstly strong and courageous. And we find this in verses 6, 7, and 9 of chapter 1. Whoops. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that's a word for us today. Not to be discouraged, to be strong and courageous. Secondly, he says to Joshua, obey God's law. And thirdly, constantly read and study God's word. Highlights in those first 12 chapters include Rahab in chapter 2 and chapter 6, the fall of Jericho, and archaeologists have proved that the walls did just fall down. They say it was an earthquake, but we know better. The capture of Ai in chapter 7, at the second attempt, due to the disobedience of the people on the first attempt. Battles against the Amorites. And you will read in chapter 10 that God made the sun stand still. And battles against the Canaanites, led by Jabin and his allies, chapter 11. God's work done in God's way will bring God's successes. So let me ask you a question. It's going to be more than one. You know, I'm an accountant, so I can't count. Where do you want to go? And what do you want to do with your life? What is your desired destination? No other factor so determines the quality of your life as the goals you set for yourself. A study taken a few years ago of 200 life histories of outstanding people revealed that they had ordered lives which were steered towards selected goals. Each person had something to live for. Another survey done at the same time found that people who committed suicide indicated that they felt their lives had become intolerable because they had nothing to aim for, no goal to seek. Vernon Whitby Spiff, a dear friend of mine who was president of the Gideons many years ago, said, if you aim at nothing, you succeed. Goals or lack of them were the difference. So how do we go about setting goals for life? We can learn some lessons from one of the most positive personalities of Hebrew history, Caleb. Two incidents are detailed in Scripture about Caleb. The first is found in Numbers chapter 13. The Hebrew pilgrims led by Moses out of Egypt through the Red Sea and across the Sinai Desert stood at the threshold of the Promised Land. 12 leaders of Israel, one from each of the 12 tribes, were chosen to scout out the land in preparation for the Hebrew invasion. And 10 of the 12 reported to Moses that the land was full of giants. There is no way, they declared, that we can take possession of the land. I touched on this when we were studying Numbers. Two of the scouts, however, believed that with God on their side, no goal was beyond their grasp. Let us go up at once and possess the land, they said, for we are well able to do it. Numbers 13, verse 30. One of these two was Joshua, who would lead the Hebrews into the Promised Land 40 years later, and the other was Caleb. I always feel so sad for that. I don't know how many million people there were. Here we are, And just down the road is the promised land. And because they were fearful, they wandered for another 40 years. The second incident mentioned in connection with Caleb is found in Joshua 14, which Karen read to us earlier. 45 years had gone by since the other incident. The Hebrews had moved into the promised land. Caleb was 85 years old at that time, and he said to Joshua, God promised that Hebron belonged to me, and now I want that mountain, AV. 85, and I want that mountain. I want Hebron. And as we study this exciting story of conquest, notice several important lessons about goal setting, which applies to our lives today. And I have four. The first one is in line with God's purpose. First of all, when you set goals for your life, they need to be in line with God's purpose. When Caleb and Joshua had returned from scouting the land, Moses made this promise to Caleb, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever. God said, Caleb, this land is for you. It is my plan for you to possess this land. And Caleb's goal then was to claim what God had already promised. Amen. Caleb did not just set a goal for his life. He did not simply set his mind on something that grew out of his own desires. His goal was in line with God's purpose. He wanted to fully experience what God had planned for him. The true measure of success, I believe, is by an external and eternal standard. True success is determined not by our feelings, not by the opinions of others, not by fixed standards in society, but by God. What God thinks is the key. True success means to reach the goals that God has for you in his plan, and thus to have God's stamp of approval on your life. Caleb understood the meaning of real success. So when he set the goal for his life, his goal was in line with God's purpose and plan. Whenever you set a goal for your life and say, I want that mountain, you had better be sure that the mountain is what God wants you to have. If your goals are not in line with God's purpose, you might reach your goal, but miss out on the blessing. God wants to pour into your life. Make sure your goals are in line with God's purposes. Amen. Secondly, goal setting is for everyone, not just for Caleb, for everyone. Notice this second thing that is revealed in our passage. Goal setting is for everyone. And hear what Caleb said in Joshua 14, verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live. Just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. 85 years old. That's the time most people are sitting back and settling in. But not Caleb. At 85, after a lifetime in which Caleb had followed the Lord wholeheartedly, we read in verse 14, he set his eyes on the land of Hebron and said, I want that mountain. The point, dear friends, is that you are never too old to set new goals, to set out for new horizons, to begin new quests for God. Listen to this list of individuals who made great accomplishments in the later stages of their lives. It's a limited list because I could have added all sorts of extras to it. And Jennifer and I couldn't remember the 85-year-old who started music for youngsters at the Albert Hall years ago. Well, 50 years ago. 85, and he had a new vision. He wanted young people to enjoy classical music, and he made it worth their while to come, give away prizes. So we start with Tennyson at 83, who wrote his poem, Crossing the Bar. Michelangelo completed his greatest work of art at age 87. At 89, pianist Arthur Rubinstein thought he could, though he could not see the keyboard, played brilliantly from memory at the Carnegie Hall. Albert Schweitzer still headed his hospital in Africa at the age of 89. At 82, Sir Winston Churchill wrote his four-volume work, A History of the English-Speaking People. My friends, you are never too old to set goals. At the other end of the age spectrum, we can also say that you are never too young to set goals. For each of us, there is a land of Hebron that God has set before us. And he desires for each of us, and his desire for each of us is that we stand up and declare, I want that mountain. Goal setting, dear friends, is for everyone. Thirdly, reaching our goals requires effort. Hear what Caleb said in verse 11 of our passage. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. Caleb said, as my strength was then, so my strength is now. Strength for war and for going out and for coming in. Caleb realized that it was not enough just to set a goal for his life, nor was it enough just to set a goal in line with God's purpose. Caleb realized that once the goal was set, he would have to fight and struggle and work in order to reach that goal. Reaching our goals will not be easy. It wasn't for Caleb, and it won't be for us. For Caleb to claim his mountain, he had to run the giants out of the land. As we strive to reach our goals, as we attempt to claim our mountain, there will also be giants that we will have to overcome. There will be the giant of adversity. We will never attempt anything significant in life without someone opposing us. They will stand in our way. They will criticize us. They will discourage us. The giant of adversity will have to be overcome. There will also be the giant of failure as we move towards our goal. There will be many setbacks along the way. The key factor in achieving success will be our ability to move past these temporary failures to eventual victory. There will be the giant of laziness. One of the greatest tragedies in the church today is Christians who fail to realize their potential and reach their goals because they are too lazy to put in the effort. And there will always be the giant of envy that looms large before us. As we see others accomplishing great things for God, how easy it is to allow the green-eyed monster called envy to take possession of our soul, dissipate our energies, and distract us from our own goals. In life, hard work always precedes success. For us to reach our goals will take effort on our part. Fourthly and finally, and most importantly, God will help. There is a fourth truth that grows out of the passage. To our effort, God will add his power, which will enable us to reach our goals. Caleb said, you yourself heard then that the Amalekites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as God said. Joshua 14:12. The Lord helping me. My friends, that is the key phrase. The factor which will determine whether or not we reach our goals is not our strength or weakness. The answer lies ultimately in the use of God's power. In the Bible, those who reach their goals seem to do so in spite of their own weaknesses. Moses, tongue-tied shepherd, stood up to Pharaoh, and he won. Gideon, supported by an army of 300, armed only with trumpets and empty jars. That's where the Gideons get their badge from. Fought the Midianites and won. David, untrained and unprotected, challenged Goliath and won. Jesus, who on the cross looked like history's greatest loser, stood up to Satan and won. The early disciples set out to conquer the Roman world with nothing but the gospel, and they won. Caleb, 85 years old, confronted the giants in Hebron and won. Why did all of these apparent losers turn out to be winners? It was because of the power of God that flowed into their lives as they moved out for him. The Lord helping me, or the Lord helping them, of course, they reached their goal. When an artist rose to great fame as an artist in London and built his studio there, his first thought was to have his elderly father, a simple carpenter, come and spend the rest of his years with him. The old man came and was very fond of molding clay. All day he made things out of clay, but as the years passed, his hand was losing its skill and its cunning. He often went upstairs at night to his room with the sad heart of an old man who thought his best days were gone by. His son's quick eye of love detected what was happening. So when his father was safely asleep, the gifted son would come downstairs and take in hand the pieces of clay which his old father had left with evidences of defect and failure. And with his own wonderful touch, he would make them as beautiful as they could be made by human hand. When the old man came down in the morning and took up the work he had left all spoilt the night before, and held it up before the light, he would say, rubbing his hands, "I can still do it as well as I ever could." And that's the way it is, dear friends, with our lives. Even when we do our very best, our lives are marked with defect and failure. But then the God who created our universe out of chaos in the beginning takes our lives in his hands and with his own wonderful touch makes them as beautiful as they can be made. Will you believe me when I tell you that God has a wonderful plan for your life? God has a mountain he wants you to claim, a goal he wants you to reach, a purpose he wants you to fulfill. It won't be easy, but the Lord helping you, you can reach that goal and claim that mountain. If you're not a Christian, the place for you to begin is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you do, you can get in on God's plan. That's the starting point. And if you are a Christian, ask God to show you his goal for you. Then, in confidence and commitment, say, "I want that mountain. And the Lord helping me, I will claim it for him." So in summary, what do we learn from the book of Joshua? We learn, first of all, about life. We learn about God. We learn about ourselves. We learn about faith. My friends, we have a choice, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. We can go with the unbelieving majority and take the broad way and miss God's very best, complaining our way through life, or we can walk the narrow way with the minority and dare to believe and trust God and follow his commands. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua calls all the tribes together and they renewed the covenant at Shechem. Verse 14, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped before the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gold or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you are living." And then this phrase, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." My friends, we can wander in the wilderness of unbelief, selfishness, disobedience, or enter into the promised land with its battles and trials, trusting and obeying God to give us the victory. Which way will you take? Will you live a life that counts for God and say, "We will serve the Lord"? Amen.
Amen.
Let's close our, let's bend our heads for a quick prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we're able to meet around your word. And we thank you for this book of Joshua with its many stories that point us to you, the living Lord. We thank you for Caleb's life, and we thank you for all that we can learn from that this morning and take it with us into the coming week. And I do pray, Lord, that any who are here this morning and have never asked you to come into their lives will not leave here without saying, "Lord, forgive me. I've done many things wrong. Come into my life this day and help me to walk closely with you. And I want to claim the mountain that you have set for me to conquer." And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to look to that mountain, to look to the coming of Henry as our pastor, and help us to encourage him and to walk closely with him as he opens up your word to us. May we truly be an encouragement. We ask this for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.